Welcome to Grace Community Church. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors at our downtown location. I'm excited to open up the Word with you this morning as we open up the book of Colossians to continue on in our series. We just finished up last week our mini-series on the seven deadly sins, where we were talking about the specific part of Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, where it says, "Put to death, therefore," and it talks about the deeds of the flesh that we are to put off. Well, today we kind of make the turn and continue on in the scripture to look at the put on aspect. What does it look like to put on the deeds of the Spirit? What does it look like when the grace of the gospel not only saves us, but it changes us day in and day out? What does that look like? And particularly, what does it look like in the context of marriage? This week we'll cover marriage. Next week, Pastor Dave Kirk will talk about gospel parenting, how when we're filled with the Spirit, it affects our relationship with our kids and how we parent. The week after that, Dr. Greg Gilbaugh is going to be preaching on gospel marketplace. We're going to talk about gospel prayer and gospel community as we look at what it looks like when we put on the Spirit, when the Spirit is the one controlling our lives. Today, I'm going to talk a lot about my own marriage and my own kids. So by way of introduction, I want to kind of introduce you to them. So here is my wife, Dolly, and my boys, Micah, Jude, and Eli. Micah is almost 6, Jude is 4, and Eli is 2. So just so you can kind of get to know me and get to know my family as well. So if you open up with me to Colossians chapter 3, we will read the scripture here, and then we will jump in. Colossians 3, verse 12. And we will go through verse 19, Colossians 3, 12 through 19. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have somewhere to go to see your design for marriage, God. We want to see your Spirit take more control of not only our personal lives and walks with you, but we want to see it take control of how we love our spouse. God, show us your design for marriage today. Do a work in our hearts. God, we pray that you would speak. This would not be the words of any man, but it would be the very words of your Spirit speaking to us. God, give us ears to hear from you. Give me wisdom to know where you'd like us to focus in on the scriptures here today. We ask you to move and to work because of the power of the gospel for your name's sake. In Christ's name, amen. Before we jump into what gospel marriage looks like, I'd like to throw out some disclaimers. There is a lot we're going to cover here today. I think the Spirit is good in leading me through how to kind of present this understanding of gospel marriage and be able to cover as many sections or parts of Christian marriage as we can. God has been good in that, but I'm going to leave out a lot just for the sake of time. There's so many things we could cover and so many situations that we could cover. So we're going to leave some things out. Disclaimer number two is I will not be covering the topic of same-sex marriage. It's a big part of our culture and a big conversation going on right now. If you'd like more information on that, we have some information on our website. Also, you can go back to the couple sermons that Pastor Brooks did in the Seven Deadly Sins series about homosexuality, lust, and the biblical design for marriage and for sex. We're going to be talking about today the biblical design for marriage and what it looks like. That will be our focus here today. Third disclaimer is my marriage is awesome. My wife is my best friend. I feel very blessed to have her as a spouse, and I feel very blessed at the marriage God has given us, but it is not perfect. That will become clear to you the more I talk. So just want to throw that out there. But over the last 3 years, as I've been getting certified as a biblical counselor, I have had the opportunity to sit front row to see what it looks like when people live out the design that God has for them in their marriage. I have also had a front row seat to see what it looks like when sin and dysfunction and unfruitfulness and self-centeredness take over in a marriage and the destruction that it can cause. And I've had a front row seat to the beauty and the power of the gospel in marriage. And I've been honored to do that, and I'm excited to share with you what God has been teaching me in my own marriage, but also those marriages I've seen as well. Fourth disclaimer, I want to just talk about the elephant that's in the room right now. Many of you have been firsthand witness to a broken marriage. Maybe it was your own marriage, maybe it was the marriage of your folks or someone close to you, but we all have had an experience with some kind of broken marriage, not lived by God's design. Some of you are single and you love it. Some of you are single and you hate it. Some of you are married and you love it. Some of you are married and you hate it. I just want to address that we're all coming into this with different stories, with different ideas about marriage. And my goal for today is that you would not hear my opinion of marriage, but that you would hear God's opinion of marriage. And you would hear what his design is for marriage so we can be better in line with what he has to say about marriage. So, quick survey of the biblical design for marriage. How did God create it? What does he intend it to be? We need to take a look at that this morning. In Genesis, you see Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman, they were created to be in perfect relationship with one another. It says that man and wife shall leave their family and they shall cleave to their spouse, two becoming one, physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, two people becoming one. That's God's design, a man, a woman, in the context of biblical marriage. They're supposed to have perfect relationship with each other and with their God. That's what Adam and Eve experienced. That's how God intends marriage to be, a perfect relationship with God leading to a perfect relationship with spouse. It says that Adam and Eve were naked before one another, and they were unashamed. They were told to be fruitful and multiply. They were told to be fruitful and multiply not just once, but throughout Scripture. We see in the garden, we see after the flood, we see as they enter the promised land, we see as they enter Babylon, God continues to tell them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with the glory of God. That's God's design for marriage, for it to be fruitful, for it to give life of all kinds. It's to fill the earth with the glory of God. That's God's design for our marriage. We read the book of Song of Solomon, which is this vivid, colorful story of man and wife and intimacy. And the English translators have cleaned it up for kind of a puritanical audience, but the words used in the original language in the Song of Solomon are about two people being aroused as they see one another's bodies. Their very presence arouses feelings of love, feelings of intimacy. Being together brings them closer to each other and closer to God. That's what we see in the Song of Solomon. We see the beautiful book of Hosea, where Hosea is told, you're going to marry a prostitute, and you're going to adopt her kids, and she's going to continue to cheat on you and have children, and you're going to adopt them too, because I want to show how sinful my people are and how great my love is for them, even when they go astray. A beautiful picture of redemption, of grace, of the gospel being lived out in the context of marriage. At the end of all things in heaven, we're called to a marriage supper of the Lamb. God uses one word picture, one relationship to say, yes, that is like my love for my people, and it's marriage. He says that he is the groom and we are his bride, and at the end of all things, we'll be reunited with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible starts with marriage, and it ends with marriage. The Bible has a lot to say about how marriages should look. But then sin comes in. As soon as you have the first marriage, you have the enemy show up. The enemy shows up right away. That should tell you something about how he feels about marriage. And throughout the next few minutes, you're going to see more and more why it's such a threat to him. But you see marriage and you see the enemy come in right away. And he brings in temptation and sin. It says that Adam and Eve now were naked before one another and they were ashamed. They no longer want to hear God's voice. God comes and he says, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Where are you at? Why aren't you living out the way I designed things to be? Sin comes in. God says, the woman, you will now have pain in childbirth. The man, now your work will be a struggle and toil, and there will be pain in it. And he says that there's going to be fights between man and wife. It says the woman is going to have a desire that's going to pit herself against the husband. Two people with opposite desires, being self-centered and living out the flesh. They're not putting on the deeds of the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh, and now they're pitted against one another. We see throughout Scripture people not living out biblical marriage, and we see the terrible consequences that come from it. Throughout the Bible, throughout history, throughout our culture, and even throughout the church today, we see what sin and dysfunction have done to marriage. So, we need to look at God's design for marriage. How has God designed it to be, and how has sin changed it? How has sin brought dysfunction into the marriage relationship? So we're going to go through several categories here and just look at God's design for them. First, purpose. God's purpose for marriage is to glorify himself. It's to bring glory to him. He tells Adam and Eve, he tells the Israelites, he tells his followers, go, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with the glory of God. The purpose of our lives and our marriages and our families is to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with the glory of God. It's not to glorify self, it's to glorify God. It's not to shine a spotlight on our awesomeness, but his awesomeness. It's not to shine a spotlight on how good we are at loving, but how good he is at loving us. More on that in a minute. Dysfunction, the dysfunction of sin, means we start to think the purpose of our marriage is to get happiness. Whatever makes me happy. My spouse is there to meet my needs. My spouse is there to serve me. My spouse is here to make me feel validated or feel a certain way. The movie Jerry Maguire hijacked a generation by the phrase, you complete me. We're looking for that person that will complete us, that will give us the happiness we're missing, there to bring heaven on earth. We try to look for that in our spouse. It causes us to either idolize our spouse or idealize our spouse. And all of a sudden, they're just a tool for making us happy. And how long does it take for you to figure out that's not always going to happen? The honeymoon? The wedding day? It happens right away. You see that sometimes they're not going to make you happy. And in fact, they're going to make you angry. Sin changes our idea of what the purpose of marriage is. Next, friendship. Marriage is designed to be two people leaving father and mother and cleaving to one another, becoming one. God's design is that we would find our ultimate companion in our spouse. My wife is my best friend. I would rather spend time with her than anyone else. I love talking to her. I would much rather talk to her than anyone else. I want to get her wisdom, her feedback, her opinion on lots of things. I love talking to her. I love the things that we share. I love the inside jokes that only her and I understand, the things that we've experienced together, the ups and downs of life. I have a companion that I've gone through that with. That's how God intends it, that we would enjoy being together, even through the struggles and the sin of life. Sin's dysfunction turns us into roommates or enemies. Pastor Mark Driscoll and his wife Grace wrote a book called Real Marriage, and they talked about the three postures of marriage. The first posture is a back-to-back posture. It's the posture where you take 10 paces, you turn, and you fire. That's when spouses are enemies, and they're trying to destroy and hurt one another in their conflict. The next posture of marriage is the side-by-side posture, where you walk through life side-by-side, you raise the kids, you pay the bills, you tend to the house, you go to church, you do your thing, but really, you're just roommates. And pretty much you're the Dick Van Dyke Show and you're sleeping in separate beds. You're just roommates walking through life side by side. And let me submit to you what I see is that the majority of our marriages look that way. I'm not talking about our culture. I'm talking about us here in the body, in the church. The majority of us go through life as roommates, as business partners. But there's a third posture of marriage, and it's face to face. It's the intimacy that the Bible talks about. It talks about two people becoming one, seeing each other face to face, seeing each other for who they really are, and extending friendship to one another, not based on each other's awesomeness, but based on a love that comes from outside of themselves, that comes from God. You know how much of the New Testament talks about how to be a good friend? Have you thought about those being something that God is calling you to do for your spouse? What would our marriages look like if we tried to outdo one another in honor? What would our marriages look like if we stirred one another up towards love and good deeds? What would it look like if we encouraged one another daily? What would it be like if every action of our life was to serve one another and to point each other to Jesus? There's 59 one another passages in the New Testament that tell us how to love one another. What if we applied those to the person that lives in our house first and foremost? The next area is sex. As Brooks talked about in the Seven Deadly Sins series, God's design for sex is that it would celebrate, renew, and strengthen a covenant. That it would be two people naked before one another and unashamed. Not because they were so awesome and they look so great, but because it's an act of worship and it's to celebrate, renew, and strengthen the covenant that God has given them, that they have made to one another. That's God's design for sex. It's not something that's just biological. It's not just about pleasure. It's an act of worship. It is to be the outflow of your covenant with each other, and it's to strengthen the covenant with each other. Not something used to manipulate, not something for self-gratification, not just something to objectify one another or manipulate one another or have some kind of contractual relationship when it comes to sex, but to celebrate, to strengthen, and even renew. That means things aren't going so well, but we're going to renew our commitment to one another through physical intimacy. It's God's design for two people to literally leave their father and mother and cleave to one another. But the dysfunction of sin makes it all about self-gratification. What can I get? This can play out in two ways. It can come from objectifying your spouse. You can be in the confines of biblical marriage and have sexual immorality because you see your spouse as someone to please you. God is taken out of the equation, and it's all about pleasure, biology, self-gratification. The other way this plays out is withholding it from your spouse for self-gratification, to pay them back in a contractual relationship, or because they won't do this, I won't give them myself. The dysfunction of sin makes sex about self and not about worship. Differences. When God brings two people together, he puts two different people together. And to varying degrees, some marriages have major differences, maybe based on race or ethnicity or socioeconomic background, but all of us have differences. God brings two people together and they have different stories, different families of origins, different places in their relationship with God. They're created differently with different personalities. Just the fact that it's a man and a woman living in a house at the same time, that's a difference that has to be worked through, right? 1 Peter 3:17, though, says that we should live with our spouse in an understanding way. That means understanding that we're different. It means living out God's design of a more complete you. Not in a Jerry Maguire, you complete me way, but you are a more complete you because of your spouse. God is sanctifying you through your relationship with your spouse, making you a better person because of your spouse. In my relationship and in my marriage, this means I actually get things done because my wife is there to help make sure we get things done. She is the flagpole and I'm the flag, just kind of flapping in the breeze. She brings the stability. She brings, she makes sure we get things done. She's the organized one. It's a great help to me, and I think I have something to offer her. I just haven't figured it out yet. My wife, this was no lie. This was like Tuesday or Wednesday. My wife said, "You're like a mad scientist. I think people look at what you do and they just can't figure out how you get anything done." You take that how you will. She's either calling me brilliant or mad. I'm not really sure. But God brings two people together, and by definition, they are different. Making your spouse into your image will first off never happen, and B, is a really bad idea. Have you met yourself? You're not that great. Making your spouse into your image is not the point of your marriage. It's futile and it's pointless. God brings two people together that are different for a reason, because he has work to do in you and through you, and you need to be different in order to accomplish that work. In just a minute, we're going to talk about parenting. My kids need a mommy and a daddy offering what we offer to their relationship. They need that full picture. They need both of us. They get different things from each one of us. We have different strengths and abilities. That's God's design, but the dysfunction of sin, it's just an annoyance. Why aren't they like me? We get in this mode of trying to understand one another instead of living with one another in an understanding way. There's a difference. There are things that my wife does that I will never understand. There are certainly things that I do that she will never understand. That's not what Peter is asking us to do. That's not what God is asking us to do. He's saying, live with one another in an understanding way. Part of that is understanding that we're different and that it's a good thing, that it's of a benefit to us that our spouse is different. But our own sin just causes us to become annoyed with how God has made our spouse. In my own home, this is just, you know, a pretty crude example compared to other examples I can give, but my wife is a bit of a soft talker. She speaks at one volume, no matter what the situation is, and that's great because she's not a yeller, and there's a lot of good things that come from that. So she's a soft talker. I can't hear. My hearing is awful. I went to the audiologist, and the diagnosis was normal hearing loss from aging. And despite the white you see, like, in my hair, I'm 34, not 64. I just can't hear. It's the worst of my five senses by far. My wife is a soft talker. I can't hear. We live by a railroad track. And we have three small children who have endless questions about everything. God puts two people together that are different because he thinks it's funny. No, there's got to be a more biblical reason than that. God is trying to do a work in you and through you. That's why you're different from your spouse. Conflict. Conflict. I see some of you taking notes. There's a lot that I'm throwing out here. I encourage you to take notes. If you don't, I would encourage you, if you don't know, you can go on the church's website under resources, pull up today's sermon. It'll be up by tomorrow morning. You can pull up the audio, the HD video, and all of these PowerPoint slides. So just so you know that, that's possible each week. Conflict. God's design is for conflict to be a warning signal. It's a warning light. It's a hazard light going off on the dashboard of your life that says something is wrong. Something is broken. Something at a heart level is not working right. You lack some kind of information here. There's something you're not seeing. There's something that you're worshiping besides God. Conflict is meant to be God's warning signal. The dysfunction of sin makes conflict something to be avoided or an opportunity for destruction. Some of you haven't had conflict in a long time. Maybe you're just not trying. Maybe you need to go home and get in some conflict. Maybe there's some stuff you need to talk about. Maybe you're harboring some kind of bitterness that you're not talking about. Some of us are just sweeping things under the rug and saying, oh, we have a great marriage, we never have conflict, but we're never talking about real stuff at a heart level. We're not talking about our sin or the sin of our spouse. Or, conflict is an opportunity to destroy one another. I confess to you that the last year of my marriage, there's been more conflict than the previous 10 years combined, no joke. But by the grace of God, my wife and I have used it as an opportunity to see the beauty of the gospel. Because it's an opportunity, conflict is an opportunity to extend the gospel to one another. It's the opportunity to learn something about God, about your spouse, about your own heart, and about the gospel. God is using your spouse and the conflict you have to sanctify you and make you better. But because of our own sin and self-centeredness, we use it to destroy. We use it to hurt. We use it to be harsh. We use it to control. We use it to say always, never, and to destroy one another and to make our point and to harm one another. It's 10 paces in fire. I was talking to somebody recently that summed this up so well. He was talking about the endless cycle of conflict where it just feeds on itself. And I don't know about you guys, but 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love keeps no record of wrong. That's hard, but you know what's even harder and what I've seen myself do over the last year? Is I keep a record of my own righteousness. And my memory is pretty bad, but when there's conflict in my marriage, all of a sudden, I'm really good at remembering a record of wrong and remembering a record of my own righteousness. I was talking to somebody recently that says when he's in that crazy cycle of keeping a record of wrong and keeping a record of his own righteousness, and there just seems to be endless conflict, and they feel like they're destroying each other. He described it this way. He said, it feels like we're wandering around in a dark room trying to figure things out, and the whole time I'm thinking, why won't my spouse turn on the lights? Isn't that perfect? That's a perfect illustration of how I feel when I'm in that sinful cycle of destroying through conflict. It feels like we're wandering around the dark. Nothing seems right. We can't find the light. And the whole time, I'm not thinking about what I can do, but I'm thinking about why doesn't my spouse turn on the light? Next, parenting. God's design is that parenting would be missional stewardship. That we would be stewards of these young lives that God blesses us with. And then we would send them out. That's what the Bible's talking about when it says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That means send out disciples from your homes and your churches. You know, the Great Commission is supposed to start at home, and we're even told that pastors have no business communicating about the Great Commission unless they're doing the Great Commission in their own home. And I would say the same can be said of all followers of Christ. If we're not doing the Great Commission at home, if we're not by the grace of God, trying to grow disciples in our home that will be sent out through missional stewardship, then we have no business trying to disciple someone or tell other people to disciple people or say we should do the Great Commission as a church. Pastor Dave Kirk, our family ministry pastor, will be talking more about this next week. But in our dysfunction, our kids become a project where we try to make them into our image or the image of what we wish we could have been. We try to make them into a superstar because we never quite got there. We try to make them into the image we want them to be. We try to make them into a moral child. We try to make them a child that will fit in society and won't be made fun of. And all of a sudden, we're doing child-centered parenting instead of Jesus, gospel-centered parenting. Or we parent out of comfort. We do what's most comfortable for us. And I don't know about you, but every time I do what God has called me to do as a parent, it's uncomfortable. It's much harder to do what God has called me to do. It's never comfortable or easy. I had a moment a couple years back when two of my kids were just screaming like crazy and didn't know what to do. My head is pounding. How am I going to manage all this? And I had this thought that went through my head. Just, I give up. I didn't think about leaving my family or abusing my kids or anything like that, but the thought that did go through my mind was just turn on the TV, sit the kids on the couch, and check back in when they're 18. That's the temptation that ran through my head, and you know what? That would be so much easier. That would be so much more comfortable for me. My 5.5-year-old would watch TV until he was 18. He would not get up to go to the bathroom or eat or sleep or anything else. God's design is that parenting would be missional stewardship, but because of the sin in our marriages and in our lives, we parent our kids as if they are a project or for our own comfort. Commitment. Gospel, biblical marriage is meant to be a commitment. God's design is that it would be an eternal covenant. A covenant. that it would display and model the covenant that God has made with us and the covenant that God made with Abraham. You know where Abraham was when God made his covenant with him? Sleeping. Abraham was sleeping. He was supposed to walk through the ceremonial aisle with God to make a covenant with God, but instead he slept through the whole ceremony. And God is the one that walked through. God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and if either of us should break the covenant, in fact, Abe, I think you're gonna, I'm going to be the one that's going to pay the price. Our marriages are supposed to be a covenant that is displaying and modeling and living out the covenant that God has made with us. It's saying, I'm committed to you even if you fall asleep on the job. I am committed to you because of the covenant that we made before God and our loved ones on our wedding day. It's meant to be a covenant, but instead, sin makes it contractual. It's a vendor relationship. If you have a vendor, or even if you just attend a local coffee shop, you are faithful to that vendor and that coffee shop until you find a better deal. A better product at a better price with better service. That's a contractual vendor-consumer relationship. That is not God's design for marriage, but that is what our marriages become when sin takes over. And when we don't put on the deeds of the Spirit, and instead we put on the deeds of the flesh. That's God's design. And finally, the mystery of marriage. God intends to display the gospel through our marriages. God intends to show the world what the gospel is, what grace is, what redemption is through our lives. It's very vivid in the life and the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, but that's exactly what he wants to do with us. He wants to display his love for his people by the way a husband and wife love one another and lay down their lives for one another. Open with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I wanted to go through this little exercise and these pictures to make sure that we saw both God's design, but also what sin is doing to our marriages, to our relationships. Now this scripture will speak to us and make sense, I believe. Ephesians chapter 5, it's a long passage of scripture, but we're going to go through it together. It'll be up on the screen. I encourage you to look it up yourself as well. We'll even have some parts underlined that we want to focus in on. I'll start in verse 15 and go through 18 to start off with. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Before Paul has anything to say about marriage, he says, look carefully how you're walking and make sure that the Spirit is controlling your life. It's what we've been talking about through this whole Colossians series. Change comes as the gospel takes more and more ground in our hearts. That's the sanctifying work that the Spirit of God does in us as the Spirit of God lives in us and changes us because of the love and the beauty and the power of the gospel. He's saying here, be changed by that. Then we can talk about marriage. If your life is about what God wants to do in you and through you, if your life is being turned over more and more, more and more control being given to the Spirit day in and day out, it will transform your life and your marriage. If you have a self-oriented life, you will have a self-oriented marriage. And two people living together that have a self-oriented life will be chaos. The things we've talked about here today are just the tip of the iceberg. If two people are going to live together and be self-oriented, if you are others-oriented, if you are Spirit-filled, then day by day, your marriage will be more Spirit-filled as well, no matter what happens with your spouse. The Spirit and God's power is now a part of your marriage because you make the decision to give yourself over to the control of the Spirit instead of being guided by your feelings or your flesh or listening to the enemy. Let's continue on. addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another, loving one another, modeling God's love out of reverence for Christ. That is the beginning of gospel marriage. Next, specific instructions. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husband as you submit to the Lord, as you give yourself over to what God wants to do in you, being more and more guided by the Spirit of God. In that same way, submit to your husbands. Submit yourself to your husbands. Submit yourself to God's design. This is a joyful submission. Why do we submit ourselves to Christ? Is it out of guilt? Is it to earn his favor? No, he made the first move. He first loved us. We are changed day by day, and we submit to him more and more day by day because we see his beauty. We see how much he loves us, and we joyfully submit to him. That's what this is talking about. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What does the head do for us? It nourishes us. It gives life to us. It gives vision to us. That's the kind of leadership that it's talking about. It's not talking about authoritative, domineering love. We looked in Colossians 3. It said, don't be harsh with your wives. This is not a harsh, demanding, seeking their own will, seeking their own way leadership. This is a man who loves as Christ loved the church. That's what we're talking about here. The head gives life. The head gives nourishment to the body. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, we give our lives to a lot of things. We pursue a lot of things. We give our life to a lot of things. What are you doing? What am I doing today to give our life for our spouse? What are we doing to lay down our rights, lay down what we think we need? What are we doing to lay down what we want in order to serve our spouse? We model God's love when we do that. He first loved us. He made the first move. And men, God has called you to make the first move. When there is conflict, when there is sin, when there is dysfunction, God is calling you as the leader to lay down your life and lay down your rights. And display the gospel by loving, forgiving, repenting, confessing, and leading your spouse the way Christ loves the church. Back up here a minute. That he might sanctify her, we're in verse 26, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is a man in relationship with God. That the Spirit is full. He's full of the Spirit. And that Spirit is spilling out to his wife, to his kids, to those he comes in contact with. The Word is pouring over him and coming out of him. And like a sponge, where whatever you soak up with a sponge, when you press it down, you'll know what it soaked up. The man is supposed to be so filled with the Spirit, so filled with the Word, that when the family is pressed, when the wife is pressed, when he is pressed, the Spirit of God and the Word of God come out of him. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. That amount of care, that amount of concern. Men, we wake up in the morning and think about what we want. We want coffee. We want this. We want that. We think about what we want. It's giving that level of care to your spouse. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Nourish and cherish. That's what we're called to do. Men, we know a lot about a lot of things. Do you know your spouse? Do you know what makes her tick? Do you know what nourishes her? Do you know how she feels cherished? Have you noticed that the lady's got one sentence and we get a couple paragraphs? God is saying, men, nourish, cherish, lay down your life, display the gospel for your wife. That's where biblical change is going to take place in you and in her and in your whole family. And then it's going to spread to people in your community, in your church, to the ends of the earth. Men, many of us know who the fourth string tight end is for the Hawkeyes. I don't. I'm not from around here. Most of you do. We know a lot about a lot of things. But do we know our spouse? Are we nourishing and cherishing them? Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Two becoming one because of the beauty of the gospel. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul is saying, the mystery I'm talking about, marriage is the example, but what I'm really talking about is how much God loves us, what God has done for us. Marriage is supposed to reflect that, to show that. When the world looks at us, our marriages, our churches, the world is to see the gospel. When the world looks at our marriage, they should not see awesomeness or romance. Or even just morality. They should see the gospel. They should see two people that forgive one another. We need to not be afraid of conflict. We need to not be afraid to let people know we're not perfect. They know it already. We need to display the gospel when there is conflict and hurt and sin. We need to be confessing sin, repenting of sin, talking about sin, so that the beauty of the gospel can take over. And as I said, in the last year of my marriage, there's been much conflict, but there's also been much gospel. Praise God that we have not destroyed one another, but we have invited the gospel to take more hold in our lives, to do more work in our life. And hopefully our kids will see that. Hopefully people in our community will see that. Hopefully the church will see that. And they won't praise us, but they will praise God because of the gospel. And you know what my hope is? My hope is that my wife is still my best friend when we're old and gray. I'm kind of gray now. Let's just say old. When I'm old. And you know why I can be assured that that's going to happen? Because we're going to extend the gospel to one another. And I don't know what may come over the next decades as we raise kids and pastor the church and live our life together. But I know that the gospel can transform my life and my marriage, and it can yours as well. There is hope for every marriage. And I say that not because I know every single one of you, but because I know the power of the gospel. There is hope for every marriage because the gospel has done a miraculous work in us as individuals, as Christ followers, and it can do that same work, that same saving, sanctifying, missional work in our marriage. See, the mystery of the gospel is that we are to display the gospel with our life, but the dysfunction of sin gives only two other alternatives, divorce or dysfunction. If we do not make a commitment right now to confess sin, repent of sin, and forgive one another, we are headed for divorce or dysfunction. There is not another option. You will either stay together in your dysfunction or the marriage will break for good. Because you will continue to sin against one another after this sermon. You can read the great books on marriage that I'm about to recommend to you, and sin can still break your marriage. It's sin that's going to take place, so we have to know how to extend the gospel. We need to extend the gospel and believe the gospel. Really, when it comes down to it, our view of sin is what it's all about, and that's our last area. The dysfunction of sin brings destruction. But the design of God is that it would just remind us of the mystery of the gospel. Because what is the gospel at its core? What is the gospel? It's not how awesome we were. It's how awesome God is. It's he who first loved us. He didn't look at you and say, "You're so great, I have to die for you." No, he gave his life willingly to the praise of the Father. Jesus came and he lived the perfect life. He was God and he came and he lived the perfect life. Showing that he was God, that you and I cannot live up to. He lived that life that you know you and I cannot. And then he died on a cross, letting his own creation, those he had created, put him on a cross. He died. 3 days later, he rose again because God doesn't stay dead. He proved that he was God. He proved that he was the perfect sacrifice. And now he says his spirit lives in us and it is changing us day by day. That's the process of knowing God's love. That's how we deal with our own sin. That's what God has done. And that's what he wants to do in our marriages. He wants us to have be committed to one another in a covenant, not based on our awesomeness, but off of his grace, off of his love, off of his awesomeness. Some of you need to go home and confess some sin, to drag that sin out into the light and confess it and have an opportunity for the gospel in that moment. Some of you need to go home and have conflict and bring up those things that have been swept under the rug. Some of you need to go home and celebrate, renew, and strengthen your covenant. Not because your spouse is awesome and you can't keep your hands off of them, but because of the gospel as an act of worship, something to strengthen your covenant and celebrate the covenant and magnify Christ and what he has done for you. See, in our marriages, we don't have marriage problems, we have a gospel problem. Will we let the gospel play out in our life and in our marriages? Will we believe the gospel? Will we extend the gospel to one another? That's what we're talking about here today. I want to encourage you in closing here to get resources to help you. We all need resources and help in our marriages, whether there's immediate conflict or not. Step one is to go home and to pray with your spouse. What do we need to know in light of this? Maybe listening to the sermon again, going through your notes, reading the scripture together. What do we need to do because of what we have heard here today? If you feel like there's some conflict that needs to be brought up or some sin that needs to be confessed, repented of, and forgiven, go home and do that. Do not let the sun go down before you do that. Next, I would encourage you to get into community. If you don't know people here, you need to know people here so we can struggle through this together and see how it fleshes out in our lives together. If you think you need some help in your marriage, some outside counsel, I would encourage you first to go to your house church leader and ask for their help. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to counsel you or go to counseling with you. A next step would be getting into counseling. You can go on the website on the Biblical Counseling tab and you can fill out your information. We will contact you and get you connected to biblical counselors to help you in your marriage. I also want to recommend some resources for you. All but one of these resources are going to be out on the resource table today. We've ordered extra copies of all of them. And our biblical counseling intern, Amy, is out there to point you in the right direction. I would also encourage you to email me. I've set aside some time during this week to reply to folks' emails. If you want to further this conversation or if there's more things you want to talk through, please feel free to email me. All of the staff and pastors, we have the same email address. It's our first name and our last initial. So it's mine's Jason B, as in boy, at graceb3.org. If you have complaints about today's sermon, I have another email address for you. Get a pen. I'm serious. It's Brooks, B-R, I'm going to spell it, B-R-O-O-K-S at graceb3.org. So just so you know. Some recommended resources for you is this little booklet called Renewing Marital Intimacy, a great Cliff Notes version of everything we talked about today. It can help you assess where are we at? Where are we at in our marriage? What's the next step? Another resource is Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God. It further goes into this idea that sex is not just physical, it's not just about pleasure, it's really to glorify and worship God. We have those out on the resource shelf. Marriage Matters. The tagline for this book is Extraordinary Change Through Ordinary Moments. This book has rocked my world when it comes to my own marriage, but also in helping others in their marriage. It's how God is trying to work in you and through you in the individual ordinary moments that we all go through. What Did You Expect by Paul Tripp? We have copies of that as well out on the resource shelves. A great comprehensive look at God's view of marriage and what he wants to use it to do. Lastly, this is the only one we don't have on the resource shelf, is The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. Just a great biblical understanding of what marriage is. So I would encourage you to go check those out We have all of those, except the last one, on the resource shelf today, as well as every Sunday when you come here to church. Bottom line, there's hope for any marriage. Wherever you find yourself today, the beauty of the gospel can come into more of your life, can come into your marriage, and now God is working in you. The beauty, the power, the example of the gospel taking over and changing your life and transforming your marriage. That's what we all need, and there's something that each of us need to do to be more in line with that, to see God's design for our marriages. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your design. God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you for saving my marriage from myself. God, thank you for the power of the gospel. God, thank you for the marriages that you are changing and that you have changed because of the power of the gospel. God, we pray that we would have wisdom from you to know where to go next. God, give us wisdom. Show us where to go. Show us where to turn in the next step. God, I pray for honest, real, raw conversations today so that we have an opportunity to believe the gospel and extend the gospel to our spouse.